Let me ask you a question. Have you ever faced an obstacle in your life that kept you from doing something you wanted to do? Anybody? Yeah. If you didn't raise your hands, you're probably lying. Either that or you're dead. I don't know about you, but I think we all can face obstacles. When, as most of you know, my wife and I are from Canada, and when we came down into the States, she was certified in Canada, but they wouldn't accept that down here. They felt that they didn't know whether her training would match the qualifications and the standards down here. So when we were in Portland, she worked as a substitute, or not a substitute, but a specialized training tech person who worked with Spanish, because that's her first language, and worked in just the Spanish classes, moved around, all that kind of thing. But she also started working on classes that allowed her to get her master's so she could work towards certification down here. That seemed to go well. She got almost 2 years of that work through by the time we moved out here. And of course, when we worked out here, she tried to plug into the schools and was able to go in as a technical teacher in terms of speaking Spanish and running those classes and helping out as a tutor for kids who didn't speak English. But they also told her that none of the classes that she had taken in Portland for the 20 years we were there contributed at all to being certified here. So we had another obstacle, is that, well, now we had to decide whether it's even bother trying to do this, because everybody's putting so many barriers and obstacles in front of our life that it hardly seems worth it. What happened, though, the previous year, is that the Spanish teacher, 2 weeks before school started, quit. And so one of the teachers had said, listen, why don't you apply for this? And Barb says, well, I'm not certified. I'm not even close to being certified, because your standards are obviously higher than Portland's, and Portland's is higher than Canada's, and so we have no chance of doing that. That was a bit sarcastic, but anyway. But they said, well, listen, we need a Spanish teacher. We know you. We know what you can do. It's your first language. You're fluent in both English and Spanish. We can fast-track this. And so she went in, and they went and went through a whole process of collecting all her documents from school and high school and community college and UBC. And within a couple of months, they wrote it off and said, you have a temporary certification for 1 year, and she has to take some tests to ratify that. But she was all of a sudden a certified teacher. And it was kind of like, wow, that's 20 years of hard work that accounted to nothing, and one teacher quit, and it opened the door for something that seemed impossible. And I want to suggest to you this morning that this morning may be one of those times where you have experienced an obstacle in your life to such an extent, especially in your relationship with Christ, that seems literally impossible to get by. In fact, you've tried for over 20 years or whatever number of times, and there just seems impossible to get past this barricade, this obstacle that's in your life. And I'm hoping this morning that you may see an opportunity, that God may open up a door that you have never seen before, that gives you an opportunity to live by faith in a way that you've never experienced. Hence, this morning, we've put up all kinds of barricades and caution strips and everything else to remind us that we face barricades and obstacles all the time. Some of the barricades and obstacles are us. And just as a forewarning, one of the truths we're going to look at this morning when it comes to living out genuine faith is that one of the greatest obstacles to that is often us. It's often ourselves. And we're going to look at that a little bit as we work through here. The other things that can be a problem is our circumstances, and sometimes it's family. And I want us to sort of consider that at the heart of the Christian life, at the very core of it, is that we are to be followers of Jesus Christ. It's not followers of any particular church or denomination or any kind of practices or traditions. Those all mean something to us, but they can mean nothing to other people who come from different backgrounds. But the one thing that is always going to be true for anyone who claims to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior is Jesus Christ himself. And if that's not true, then we don't share the same thing in common. And so as we look at this morning, I thought it would be helpful for us to look at the idea of faith as we've talked about it in this series. If you're visiting with us, we've been looking at what genuine faith is over the last few weeks. And then this morning, we're going to look at the obstacles to faith a little bit differently than you might expect. And then next week, we're going to look at the opportunities of faith. And then we're going to shift to a mini series that goes with this on truth. And how do we understand truth? And what does that look like? But this morning, as we begin to think about it, I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Luke chapter 9. And I want to overview a few things in relationship to the idea of genuine faith and what it means at the core of our Christianity, of what it means to be followers of Christ. And since we're dealing with obstacles, we're going to discover that we often have barriers that we put up or that we have in our own life because we just struggle with certain things. We have a certain level of finiteness. We have barriers that we picked up from family and other things. But then what we're going to discover is that Jesus is going to put up some barriers that demand us to exercise faith to get past them. In fact, we'll discover that every barrier that we tend to have, unless we have a quality of faith that's willing to trust God beyond what I think will work, then it will be impossible to keep pressing on and following Jesus the way he calls us. And so as we begin this, let me try to outline a section for you, then I want to read a couple of verses. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9. If you want a framework, the key verses that we're going to talk about is right at the end of the chapter, 57 through 62. There's individuals who are going to come and say, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want. Jesus calls another individual and says, you need to follow me, but then he has an obstacle that he has a hard time getting by. And then finally, there's another one that'll say, Lord, I'll follow you, but I need to do something first. And it's another barrier, it's another barricade, it's another red tape that says, caution, I can't get through this. I'm not ready to go there, and it becomes a barrier to what it means to follow Christ. And Jesus responds to all of these. So that's going to be the segment that we're going to focus on, but it really is important for us to start further back. In verse 18 in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is praying alone and his disciples are with him, and he questions them and he says, who do people think that I am? And as they answer, they say, well, they think you're John the Baptist or a prophet resurrected from the Old Testament. They have all kinds of answers, but there's a lot of still confusion with people of exactly who Christ is. So he asked the question that usually we don't ask because everyone should know the answer, and that is, who do you think I am? And Peter, of course, jumps on it immediately and says, you are the Christ of God. You are the Messiah. You are God's Son in the flesh, as it were. This is God. This is God's Son. And so as he begins to work through this, Jesus announces that he's going to have to suffer and die. And then probably the most significant verses, I think, in this whole chapter is verses 23 through 27. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one that will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses and forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Now, let me pause there for a moment and jump to the section that we want to talk about. And there's some other things that develop here. Jesus' transfiguration is recorded next. He then heals a boy that is demon-possessed. And he criticizes them for being unbelieving and how long he needs to be with them. He predicts his disciples get into this discussion as they start moving up towards Samaria about who's the greatest. Not uncommon to happen amongst his disciples at times. And then one of them points out that, hey, there's another guy over here. He's casting out demons in your name. He's not part of our group. And Jesus says, never mind. Leave him alone. If he's not for us, he's against us. If he's not on our side. So just because he's not in the same framework we are doesn't mean he's not for us. But Christ has to be the center. And then as they're walking through Samaria, he gets rebuffed there and he moves on to a different village. And 57 says this, and as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now in Matthew, if you read in Matthew 8, this would appear to be a scribe who, as the crowds are following Jesus, seems, I don't know if they overheard the discussion of the disciples talking about who's the greatest and kind of listening to this, and they get inspired by the whole thing. And he comes up and he says, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you want to go. And Jesus responds to him and said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And Jesus then says to another, follow me. But the man responds, "Permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said to him, or Jesus said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." And another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, someone's going to read that with me, and they're going to say, "Well, wait a minute, they're going to talk about faith." Well, one of my premises is that I believe that Jesus' statement in Matthew 9, 23 through 27 about deny self, take up your, is in a sense the gospel in terms of Jesus. You're going to say, well, it's not the gospel because Jesus hasn't died yet. Well, Jesus talked about the gospel a lot when he was on living before he got to his death, and this is the gospel as Jesus proclaims it. It's, who do you think I am? And if you get that clear, the inevitable result is I'm calling you to follow me. And if you want to follow me, you have to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. But however you think about that, the other element of this is that there's lots of people who have different experiences with Jesus. Some of the disciples saw his transfiguration. Another young boy and family saw him cast a demon out of him. Doesn't necessarily mean they followed him after that. The disciples who had been following him start arguing about who's the greatest, and then they're worried about the competition because they're not with us. And so it can really get confusing about what does it mean to follow Jesus, because everybody seems to be doing their own thing. And one of these scribes or individuals comes up and simply says this basic statement, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." Now, I don't know if this sounds familiar. I don't know if you remember in Matthew 26, I believe it is, where Peter, Jesus tells him he's going to deny him three times, and Peter goes, "Not going to happen. I am willing to die for you." You know, it's easy to have great, bold statements. It's great to have good intentions, and I believe when this person comes to Jesus and says, "Listen, I'll follow you wherever you go," he might have good intentions, but he clearly doesn't understand the barrier between that statement and what it really means to follow Christ. And Jesus responds to it in a very particular way. In fact, as you begin to think about it, Jesus' response is very particular. "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to hide his head or to rest his head." Now, one of the things that I think is important is that Jesus is basically making a statement is that one, this is not just a comfortable lifestyle type follow me. I mean, even back there, there's lots of people who loved Jesus, were attracted to him, wanted to see him do a lot of magic, as it were, in their life because, and we've seen that all the way through the scriptures, they're really fascinated by Jesus, but when it comes down to what does it really mean to follow him, there's barriers in their life. And Jesus, I believe, senses this person who isn't called by Jesus to follow him. He's just going to offer it. One of the great dangers we see here is a person who's saying, "I'm going to do this great thing for you, Jesus," without Jesus calling them yet. It's not based on what the Word of God has called them to do. What Jesus has said to do, he's going to do something, and I don't know whether he's demonstrating it in front of other people to look good. I don't know if he's just got sincere good intentions and he wants to do this but doesn't understand the cost. But Jesus clearly responds to it and says, "Listen, if you're going to follow me, you need to understand this is involving sacrifice and endurance. I mean, even the animals have places where they can bed down, they can be comfortable, they have their routines, they have their place of security, as it were. But if you're going to follow me, you've got to surrender that to me if you're really going to follow me." And one of the statements in the other side of this coin that it really is saying to us is that, listen, Jesus does away with the idea that following him is about convenience or comfort. I noticed, as most of you do if you try to get here, that we got all kinds of construction going around our neighborhood. We've even got into discussions, and I think if I took a poll, I'd say, which detour do you bring in here? Do you go around Byerly's, or do you come in through a different way? Now that they've got the circle there, we come, you know, a lot of people probably come through, you know, Golden Valley, down Golden Valley Road and do the circle and so on. But when it wasn't there, you had to come down 55, turn left, go down Frontage Road, turn back on Zane. And I know some of us wouldn't go that way because that road on Zane could disembowel your car. It is so rough. And the whole idea of, look, I hope they get this over with, because this is really annoying, having to take all these detours and have to go these different ways just to get together with the family of God. But what Jesus is saying is that, listen, if you're going to follow me, I'm going to take you on more detours than you can shake a stick at. If you think it's going to line up exactly with what you think is comfortable and convenient, you've misunderstood the nature of who I am and what I'm calling you to be and do. And so there's an element of life that if we're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be littered with detours, because we're following Jesus where he wants us to go. He is not going to simply make our life more comfortable and more convenient. Now, if you don't feel that tension, and especially in the culture we live in, you've got to be missing something in terms of the process. I feel it. Every person I talk to feels it. There's always this tension that one of the biggest barriers is Jesus says, you follow me and you surrender to me. I lead, you follow. And so at the heart of Christianity is this sense of surrender and submission and humility before Christ. It's not about Jesus trying to make life more comfortable and convenient. And often it's easy to be that way. Well, if I just pray enough or do certain things, God, if I'm really faithful, then you will be faithful to me and life will be comfortable, it'll be secure. And there's a tendency to want to think that way. And so Jesus is pointing out, not only is it not going to be comfortable and convenient, but the issue is there is a challenge that it's going to require sacrifice. You're not going to have all the conveniences and comforts that you're used to. I mean, he spoke to the rich young man who came to him and said, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And at one point, Jesus says, you need to sell all your possessions and come follow me. I'm guessing that was a little uncomfortable, and it was profoundly inconvenient for him. Now, we turn that into a metaphor, saying, well, Jesus would never ask us to get rid of all our money. That's convenient. That's a whole different message, but anyway, we won't get there. But the fact is, Jesus says, listen, if you're going to follow me, there's going to be detours in your life, and the way you live life, and the only way you can do that is if you're going to have the faith to trust me where we're going rather than where you want me to go on your behalf. Now, it doesn't always mean a place. It simply means that God wants to do things in our life that we're going to have barriers to wanting him to change. I have certain habits or behaviors or things, and I might have good intentions to want to change it, but I've run into so many barriers about changing certain things in my life, I'm convinced it's not going to happen. And Jesus is simply saying, listen, maybe the issue is you really don't have the kind of faith that's willing to trust me to take you on a journey that's going to change those things in your own life, how we do ministry and how we do life. But as we begin to struggle with this, he simply says to this person, listen, that sounds great. Sounds like you want to do a great thing for me. But the issue is, I call the shots, you follow me, and there's detours in this thing. This isn't about comfortability and convenience. And so that becomes the obstacle that as you're sitting here this morning, you might feel yourself pushing up against. Well, I don't know. You may or may not. Maybe that's not an issue for you, but as you begin to think about this, I want you to think about, wow, does following Jesus at times push up against my comfort and what's convenient for me, and am I willing to trust him through that to do something different? Listen, you and I both know, whether you think it's good or bad, that's our culture. Our whole sense of right and wrong and even truth and what's real has often disseminated down to how we feel about it. You know, if I feel this and it connects with me, I'm on it. If I don't feel it and it doesn't always make sense, I dismiss it. And so a lot of what we do or don't do for Jesus often is driven by our feelings and whether it's convenient to do that. Now, part of us does that because of the sheer survival of the chaotic state of our lives. We've got so much going on that it's hard for us to kind of go, I don't know if I have room for that. I don't have margin in my life to go and reach out to my neighbors or connect with people at work. I'm just running like a crazy person just to get to the other end of the week. And so one of the barriers that we have to deal with is this idea that Jesus is going to say, well, you have to follow me. And as part of this issue, faith is a critical ingredient to getting past the barrier. And Jesus says, whether it's your own barrier in terms of comfort and convenience, or it's my barrier in the sense that this is going to require sacrifice to follow me, it's surrendering me, Surrendering to me, they both take faith. Now, the other element of this is comes up in the next discussion that he has. And this is where Jesus calls an individual. He says, I want you to follow me. He doesn't do it with the other two. He does it with this one person. He says, you need to follow me. And when he does this, the man responds, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, this always turns into a really awkward kind of interpretation because it's really hard to figure out exactly what he's talking about. Clearly, there's a little bit of an idiomatic expression here because it's possible that his father literally, you know, died that week and he needs to look after it. But the problem is that the grammar on here would make it indicate almost something of, listen, my father's aging and I need to go and be with him until he dies and then I need to look after it. That's how some people interpret it. It's not just made up. It's because of the tense and the mood of the language that's used when he says, permit me. Because it's actually a command or an imperative. And so the idea here is that, listen, I know what you just asked me to do. I really need you to allow me to go back and look after my family, because my family has some real issues here, whether he's literally died or whether he's in hospice care or whatever. I need to be around for my family first before I start venturing off following you. And Jesus seems profoundly insensitive to this and says, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What I think formulates here, and there's different interpretations to it, some would literally interpret this, well, let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead. In other words, don't preoccupy yourself with this task. That's a little difficult because it seems to read, I think, more into it than it does. If you look back into the Old Testament law, even the priests and scribes, if it was a personal family member, could deal with preparing and getting somebody ready for burial if it was their own family. Otherwise, they would be unclean if they touched someone else. And one of the highest standards in the Old Testament was to look after family, look after aging parents, to care for them and not neglect them. So it's the responsibility seems very real, and you might even say biblical according to the law, but Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. So other interpretations that come up in terms of this is just the idea that let that take its own process. Let it work itself out. It'd be like saying, let the burial people look after those things. It'd be like having the funeral home here. There's individuals that would come by. They would help with all that preparations for the family and do all that stuff. And that's one possible thing. The other one is just that the idea of, listen, you're not the only one in the family. Assuming that he's not an only child, there's others that can help with this, and you need to follow me. Well, we can spend a long time trying to debate exactly what the interpretation is. Unless he was lying to us when he made his excuse, what it's basically saying is that we have some critical family needs, and before I follow you where you want me to go, I have to go look after my family. Now, it's at that point I'd expect a lot of people to go, amen. Don't do it, right? Because Jesus apparently has a problem with this. Now, it doesn't mean there isn't responsibilities we have to our family, but Jesus sees something about this conversation that's not easy observable to us. And what I believe is unfolding here is that as he makes this request, and Jesus says, let the bury their own dead, go and proclaim the gospel, Jesus is addressing the issue that there are some people who have made it an art form and has mastered the ability to use family as an excuse to never be following Jesus. I believe that's the heart of what's going on here. I know when I was growing up, while my folks went to church early in their life, when my mom switched and started going to a Bible-believing church, my dad refused to go anymore. And there was this tension in the family at some point because my dad wasn't interested and my mom had to decide what she was going to do. Do I go and gather with the church? Do I go to church? Do I don't? Well, that at that time was a huge issue because it was like, listen, you support your husband. If he doesn't want to go, you don't go. And so part of it is my mom decided that her relationship with Christ was going to take first place, and she was going to go. Dad didn't make a huge deal about it. He just wasn't interested himself, so it didn't turn into a fight or anything. But the issue is that she had to decide what was going to come first. When I was going to go to Bible college, my dad thought I was a Jesus freak who was going to stand on the corner of a street wearing a long gown and flowers in my hair and start holding out a cup and begging for alms or something. I'm kind of like, what world are you growing up in? I mean, I have no idea what he was talking about. But when I went to Bible college, he just said, well, I'm not helping. You do it on your own because I'm not interested in this. And there's a difference in terms of how this fleshes out, but we need to realize that we all have stuff going on in our life. We all have problems. We all have dysfunction. We all have issues. We have stuff that goes on in our family. We have kids that do their stuff, and it creates tension between parents and kids. We have friends and work stuff. We all have stuff that's going on in our life. But it's amazing at times that there are some people who've absolutely mastered the ability to use personal problems and family issues to not be following Jesus. And I don't think the issue, and to some degree, is whether I'm going to be responsible and do what even God's word says and looking after family. But it's amazing how some people have used that as a constant, ongoing excuse to not be following after Jesus. We get it sometimes as church in much more low-key, superficial ways as, well, I can't do this because of family stuff. I can't do this because whatever. I don't have those spiritual gifts, so I can't get involved. Whatever. And some of it can be good, some of it can be bad. I mean, I've had to deal with it too. I've had kids, so I get the fact that they all want to play sports. Well, most of them want to play sports. Want to play sports, and we get our lives so busy that we can't get involved in following Jesus and in lots of different ways, whether it's serving, whether it's program stuff. That's not the ultimate issue here. The issue is some people just use family as a convenient excuse that I can't pursue after Christ. I don't have time for him. And I think the challenge for Jesus is saying, listen, however he means it, and I tend to lie on the side that, look, you're probably not the only one. There's people that can help with this. Let the dead bury their dead. But I want you to notice the other thing. He doesn't just say, follow me. He says, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What that tells me is that, we've felt it in our situation, if you're growing up and trying to follow Jesus, we can spend our whole life trying to figure out how I need to follow Jesus, and we get so self-focused that we don't really care about anyone else. Jesus says, go proclaim the kingdom of God. This isn't just about you following me. It's about me using you to proclaim the gospel to others. So the Christian life isn't a self-centered, myopic thing where I spend my whole life trying to figure out how to follow Jesus, and that becomes my excuse that I can't get involved in anyone else's life. I can't get involved in ministry. I can't get involved in serving. I can't get involved in... Why? Because I'm still broken. I'm still figuring it out. I still have questions about what I'm doing. We all have issues and needs and problems and conflicts and hurt and pain and things that we're dealing with in terms of relationships because that's who we are. But I want to implore you, don't allow that to be a barrier to this deep, intimate surrender and following who Jesus is. Because that becomes the part where we find healing. The very thing that can help us, the very thing that can enrich our life, that can change our life, is the thing that we stay away from because we have these barriers related to personal issues and family that says, well, I don't have time for that. And Jesus' response to all of this, I believe, comes back to, well, if you go back to chapter 9, that's the framework that Jesus is working from, and I think we have to include it. You got to deny self. We already talked about that, but you have to take up your cross and follow me. You have to fully identify with me. I was telling somebody, it's like getting on an airplane. They always go through their safety checks that they're getting way more, they're getting way more creative about communicating those things. They used to have someone stand there, go through it, everyone ignores them. Then they put it on TVs and they have all kinds of people doing interesting things. You get on some airlines and they're almost doing a drama presentation with all the stuff they do. But anyway, But the fun thing they always say is that if they lose compression in the compartment, the mask will come down. They always tell you to put it on yourself first and then help somebody else, like your kids. Why? Well, because if you're unconscious, it's really hard to help someone else. And the point is, whether you're a seasoned leader and you've been involved in ministry, if you do not step deep into this relationship with Christ and are following him, at some point you're going to get exhausted and unconscious because you're going to be spiritually dried up and barren because you're not engrossed in following Jesus. And then you've got nothing left to give to anyone else. If you don't have your spiritual oxygen mask on, if you're not involved in following Jesus, we've got nothing to offer. I sat down with someone this week and I said, one of the great traps of ministry is that we're always preparing to teach. We're always preparing to serve. We're always putting things together to help others. And it's really easy to run yourself into the ground because, well, I haven't got time for personal nourishment, personal following Jesus in my own life. I'm too busy serving. And my contention would be, if you're so busy serving and your life is so chaotic that you haven't got time to really nurture this concept of what it means to follow Jesus, then proclaiming the kingdom of God won't even be on your radar scope. And we never want to put ourselves in those kind of situations. But what it's telling me, and you'll notice the phrase that he uses, permit me first. See that? And the word first is literally in the Greek language. And I'm kind of thinking about, can anything good at all follow that phrase? Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I've got something else to do. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I got some family stuff I have to do. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I need to deal with some stuff in my own life. Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I just don't sense anything good following this discussion. Because whenever we say, Jesus, I'll follow you, but first, I got to do some stuff, it's going to be a barrier to genuine faith and truly experiencing what it means to follow Christ. And Jesus says, unless you're committed to taking up your cross daily, you'll never understand. And even if it's biblical, and I don't have time to explain this one, even if there's things in our mind that we think are completely biblical and reasonable and responsible, and it's the way we follow Christ, Jesus is a barrier to everything, including the law, including to family. We cannot relate to anything in our life in an authentic, genuine, realistic way unless we're doing it through the eyes of Jesus. And then a final thought, just in terms of this last person. Another said, I will follow you, Lord, but. So it's essentially the same thing. One said, first, I've got some other priorities here that I need to look after. This one says, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are in my home. It's essentially the same problem. Jesus says, no one after putting their hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If you remember in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus makes another very powerful statement that seems almost anti-family, but he says, if anyone wants to follow me and does not hate his mother and father and his wife, his brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot follow me. Because sometimes it's our attachments to our own relationships here that become the biggest barrier to genuinely following Jesus. Well, Brad, isn't it right that we look after our family? Yep, but sometimes family becomes the biggest excuse and obstacle to really following Jesus. And so if you begin to work through this, there are some really dangerous statements here. Jesus, I'll follow you. First, let me sort this out. Jesus, I'll follow you, but I have some other things that I have to look after before I'm going to really make a commitment here. I don't know if you feel it, but I do. One of the hardest things, I think the most creative, culturally current curse word is commitment. We don't like commitment. I mean, it's kind of drilled into us. I'm one of the leaders here, and we see this all the time. I actually have tremendous respect for people who are like in youth ministry and all that kind of stuff. I mean, getting people to commit to things, you might as well try to tackle a bull elephant and wrestle the horns out of the thing or the tusks. Because it's very hard to get anyone to commit to anything these days. Because something better might come up, and even in terms of ministry, it's hard because you and I both feel it. Hey, we want our freaking, we don't want to get tied into something. We want to make sure we've got some freedom. And this thing's just going to obligate us for some stuff. And it's very, very hard for us to make commitments. Now, so I'm absolutely awestruck and impressed with people who make commitments. So on the other hand, we got to realize there's a lot of people who make commitments, certainly in our church, who are willing to labor out of love and put tons of time and energy into serving other people. So there's both sides of this coin. But it's hard to get commitments because I just got other stuff to do. I feel it just like you feel it. You know? I mean, I won't spend time picking on all us introverts. I can do that because I am one. But it's really easy to get to the end of the week and go, I don't want to see another person for the next 7 years. Right? Well, if you're not an introvert, you won't get that. But anyway, if you are, you will. Well, it takes a unique sense of God's faith because it's easy to invest and invest and invest and invest and invest. And do I have any value in investing in people? Because I mean, does it make any difference at all? And so to follow Jesus can't be dictated on the responses of people around you. You can't let that sway or deter you because Jesus says, listen, it's about me. Look me in the eye. It's between me and you. And Jesus says, I want you to follow me and I want you to do what I'm doing. Well, what about that guy over there who's like doing that stuff? Eyes on me over here. You do what I want to do. The issue in life is not dreaming up great things to impress God with and do great things for God. What Jesus simply wants us to do is, do you have the faith that you're willing to get past your own barriers and excuses to say, Jesus, I am going to follow you, period. I don't care if it's small things. I don't care if it's big things. I don't care if it's meeting my neighbors, whether it's serving at my workplace, whether it's being in a ministry at church, whether it's mentoring somebody, whether it's helping out in nursery, whether it's doing whatever it happens to be, we've got to say, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And I'm going to do it because you're calling me to follow you. Now, it's remotely possible, and I do say remotely, that none of you have those kind of obstacles, and I've completely wasted this entire 40 minutes. But I want to encourage you to say, do you know yourself well enough to know the pressure points and the obstacles that are keeping you from pursuing after Jesus and embracing him as Lord and Savior? Whether it's in you, whether it happens to be family, I think it's pretty ironic that both the two out of the three illustrations here had to do something with family. And can you trust him this morning when we come to communion to say, God, I am going to surrender to you. There's stuff going on inside of me that I'm not sure I can change, but I'm going to surrender to you. There's things that we've battled about in our family. I'm going to surrender to you. There's misconceptions I've had about life and ministry and about my free time and what I want to do. I'm going to surrender to you. Because we're not only going to take communion, but we have an amazing opportunity for a baptism this morning that to me, one of the greatest things is that baptism always is a sense of Jesus, I'm acknowledging that I've trusted you and I'm surrendering to you. This is a sign and a seal of the fact that I'm identifying fully with you and that you've forgiven me and purified me of my sins and that I am stepping into this freedom that I have to serve Christ and follow you for the rest of my life. So we're going to pray and do communion. I'm going to run back and change so that we can experience and celebrate this whole issue of baptism. And as we do, I just want to remind you, if you're visiting with us, we invite you to come forward, take the bread and the cup, go back to your seat when the team will start playing. Spend some time contemplating, sing along with them, spend some time prayer. Take the elements at your leisure when you like to. And in a few minutes, we'll come back and we're going to celebrate baptism. But I want you to ask the question, is there barriers that are keeping you from Christ? Is there obstacles that seem impossible and you've tried to deal with them before and they're just not coming down? The key to all of that is, do you have the faith to trust Jesus to get past the barrier this morning? Father, we thank you that at times you put up barriers for us to realize what it really means to have genuine faith in you. But Father, sometimes we can be our own worst enemies because we have barriers that we use as an excuse to not follow you. This morning as we come and take communion, I pray that we will, even if it's on our own heart, that we will lay down those things that are barriers in our life that are keeping us from following you fully. May this be an occasion where you deepen and change our heart and our values and our faith. Not just as a statement on Sunday, but as the way we're going to live starting on Monday. And for this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.